I'm doing a sermon that the Lord gave to me 10 years ago. Now, I know what you're thinking. You were 12? Yes, I was 12. I was 12 when the Lord gave me this. I'm going to talk about, the title of this message is Adverse Possession. If you have been here for some time, you probably have remember some of it, or you vaguely remember the title. But it's always good for us to go back, reassess what's going on in our lives, to be able to see where we're at. Even in our Christian walk, there are things that sort of come at us. There's thoughts, feelings, attitudes, choices that, if given the opportunity, they can hinder, disrupt, and even stop our walk with God. I've seen people over the years get a thought in their mind, and they can't let that thought go, and they end up leaving the church because they're confused about something, and they ascribe something to God that isn't scriptural, isn't biblical, isn't right. So it's just a good thing, as the scripture says, to search our heart and have him reveal what's in us. Because from time to time, I do this all the time. If I have a thought, if I have a feeling, I think, Lord, is that feeling right? Is it from you? Do I need to deal with this thing? Because I don't want anything getting a foothold. Coming from my past, it was rough. I carried a lot of shame. So shame sort of was prevalent in my life. It's sort of the voice that spoke the most. And so I had to really wrestle and grapple with, you know, defeating shame. And I had to allow the Lord to work that in me. So it's just a thing that we need to do from time to time, just to say, Lord, what's going on in my life? What do I need to allow you to do? And so what I don't want to do is have us be devil conscious. It's not that I want you to have the fear of missing or messing up and getting it wrong, but there are things that we must be aware of that can limit, that can hinder our progress in freedom. Scripture says, it is for freedom that he has set us free. Now we're free, but we're also working in progression to come to a place of true freedom. So freedom is step by step, walk by walk, decision by decision, choice by choice. We are free, but we are progressing in freedom. Does that make sense? So I just want us to be aware that there are, as the Bible says, it says it like this, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. See, we're not to be unaware that there is a real enemy, but we are to walk by faith and not by fear. But we also must be aware that the enemy, the devil, has his schemes, but we don't have to fall victim to them. See, there are so many places in our lives that can be affected. When I talk about attitudes, thoughts, feelings, choices, see, it can affect how we receive from God because he has so many precious promises, but that can get in the way and it can also interrupt or hinder our receiving of healing. But it's certainly not limited to just that. There's many areas. Deuteronomy 7:2 says this. Oh, he's going to Old Testament. Deuteronomy 7:2. And when the Lord your God delivers them before you, and you defeat them, then you shall utterly destroy them. Ooh, I said a hot topic. There's a lot of debate on description. I'm not going to get into it today. I just want to quickly just address something so that you're not hung up on that scripture thinking somehow the Lord is evil. You know, we hear that scripture, and there's this debate going on, like, you know, it's almost like people think that there's two gods. There's the God of the Old Testament, and there's the God of the New Testament. When I looked up, I just put into Google, the AI, I just asked, why does God appear cruel in the Old Testament? And this is what he said. The perception of God appearing cruel in the Old Testament often stems from interpreting the stories through a modern lens without considering the historical context and the idea that God's actions, even when seemingly harsh, were often a response to disobedience or to protect his people, demonstrating justice rather than cruelty. Now, I will say this. The Old Testament does seem dark at times. There's some things we don't fully understand. And if you struggle with reconciling Jesus in the New Testament, because Jesus seems loving and kind and compassionate, and then compare that with the Father in the Old Testament, maybe he seems cruel or harsh or mean, I encourage you to really dig in and work that out. Because here is what Jesus said. If you have seen me, you've seen the Father. He and I are one. Jesus also said in Matthew 11:27, he came to what? Reveal the Father. See, they aren't two different gods. And if you split them in your mind without realizing it, you are worshiping a false image of who God is. You hear that? See, so my advice to you is to trust that he is the same God in the Old Testament and as the same God in the New Testament. And maybe, just maybe, you aren't seeing the whole picture clearly. Amen? Now can we move on from that? So adverse possession. Before I define it for you, I want you to think about this. Let's say you're at home one day. You notice someone is standing just on the outside boundary of your property. It's a little odd, but you think, what harm can happen? He's just standing. They're just standing. Let's not give them a pronoun. They're standing on the outside of the perimeter. So you go back to what you were doing, and a little bit of time passes by, and then you notice now they've stepped onto your property. Just a little bit. I mean, it's just a little bit. I mean, it's a little awkward. I don't know what they're doing, but what harm can come my way? They're just standing there. So you continue to go back to what you're doing, and then time after time after time, you look, and little by little, all of a sudden, you find that this person who was now on the outside of your property is now taking up residence in your home, and you now have a new roommate. Now, that sounds ridiculous, right? Who would actually allow that? But we do it all the time. See, it starts with a single thought. And when that thought isn't confronted, that thought creeps in, moves ahead, snowballs, and then becomes a part of you. See, you have now become one with the thought, sharing the same space. See, agreement has now formed. You've entwined yourself with that thought, and once accepted, it's hard to know what is you, what is true, and what is not. See, we are not created to cohabitate with the enemy or his lies. We are not created to cohabitate with the enemy or any of his lies. We are called to life. Amen? We are called to life. See, God knows the heart of man and understands our weakness. And Deuteronomy 7:2 makes it perfectly clear as an example of God's mercy and love towards his people. See, God knew that if the Israelites didn't completely wipe out, destroy everything, the heart of man is so profoundly weak that they would find themselves cohabitating, accepting, adding in, allowing, embracing. The practices of the foreign nations and the worship of their gods, which is detestable to the one true God. I would say that's the epidemic of the church today. We no longer go by the standard that is in the Word of God, but we've mixed the church culture with the world's culture, and we no longer know what's true, what's not, and what's a lie. I think it's time we return to the trusty, sure-fed Word of God that we should live by. We're not created to cohabitate. We are called to be one with him. In James 3:11, it says this, "Does a spring let out sweet and bitter water from the same opening?" I wish that weren't true. But so many of us, and that's not to lay blame, but we talk out of both sides of our mouth. We speak with blessings and we speak with curses. We say, oh, I'm never going to get healed. Oh, I'm never going to get over this. I'm never going to have a breakthrough. And then on the other time, when someone comes to us, we say, yes, the Lord is blessing me. I'm an overcomer. But what do you say when you're in your prayer closet or in your alone time? What words are coming out of your mouth? Is out of your mouth flowing bitter and sweet at the same time? Only sweet words should flow from our mouths, those that the Lord has instructed us to say. Can I get an amen? We are not called to be divided. Now, if you're in the real estate business, maybe you've heard of adverse possession. Anybody? All right, a few. Maybe you've heard of it. Maybe you know what it is. But I'm going to give you the definition, and then we're going to talk about a few principles of adverse possession and just see how they might relate to us in our Christian life. Adverse possession is this. Landowners are surprised to learn that under certain circumstances, a trespasser can come onto land, occupy it, and gain legal ownership of it. The trespasser may acquire a few feet of property or whole acres in this way. If someone is using your property, even a small strip on the edge, you should be alert to the risk. Picking up what I'm laying down. a trespasser may also gain a legal right to use part of someone else's property. This is called prescriptive easement. The legal doctrine that allows trespassers to become owners is called adverse possession. Now, I used to be a court TV show junkie. I think it's the justice in me. I love when Judge ruled. I just loved it. Judge Judy, the People's Court. I loved it all. I was a fanatic. I would always watch it. And I was always interested by like all the cases that they would come up where a property owner was saying that their neighbor had built a fence onto their property. And so you would think, what's that matter? Well, that's your property. You're paying property taxes on it. If I'm going to pay property taxes for it, I'm going to make sure it's mine and no one takes over it. So many cases were them having to bring up a legal document, their deed or a survey that would show what they're the borders and the boundaries of their property is. See, it's important that you not let someone take over your property, not even by a foot. See, that's what the enemy wants to do. He just wants a little foot. Because if you don't contest the foot, maybe then he'll do another foot. And then another foot. See, we got to be aware that there is a trespasser, and his name is the enemy, the devil, and he wants to trespass all over you. Because what he really wants to do is to strip you of every right that the Lord has paid the price for. Jesus paid the price, and the enemy wants to rip it all away from you. He is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, but the may devour doesn't mean he will devour. Just if you let him, he may devour. But you can and you will stop him. Because you have the authority. That's not in my notes. Let's get back to it. I have a lot to cover. See, land, or the promised land, as most of you know it, was a central theme throughout most of the Old Testament scripture. You could almost always tell how the Israelites were doing, looking at the condition of their hearts towards God. What was going on in the land? The question would always be, are they still occupying it? Were they reaping the blessings or the benefits of being on the land? If they were in the land, they were obeying God. When they weren't, they were getting pushed out. They were getting overtaken. See, it's not so evident in our lives. Our promised land isn't a physical location, but a spiritual location. See, it's a spiritual place of promise. His name is Jesus. Amen? But likewise, our lives do tend to expose the condition of our hearts. We must be watchful that we don't allow trespassers and fall prey to our adversary and become victim to adverse possession. See, one of the major reoccurring problems with the Israelites, and when I say the Israelites, truly I mean us, they always fell victim to their own reasoning. Now let me translate that for you. We revert to our old thoughts, old habits, old responses, old attitudes, and old behaviors. See, in the beginning, the Israelites started off doing pretty well. I think most of us know the story. God delivers the Israelites out from under the bondage of the Egyptians that can be found in Exodus. The Egyptians had enslaved them. You might remember the statement from Exodus 19 where the people cried out. It says this, "Then the people responded together, 'We will do all that the Lord has said.'" But it didn't happen. See, not too long after that, they realized that God truly was making all things new, and now they had to fully trust the Lord at every turn, literally and figuratively. See, even in our lives, when God begins to make all things new, somehow that just doesn't quite feel right. I remember when I struggled, like I said, with guilt and shame and condemnation, I never thought, first of all, you would never catch me up on a platform speaking in front of people. That was my worst nightmare. I remember many years ago, Pastor Lena was trying to train up a bunch of us young guys to, I think, start preaching. She sent out an email. I was working a secular job then at Sterling called Toyota. I've been there a few years. She sent out an email to three or four of us. It's like, I would like for y'all to, get a sermon together, start working on something. I'm going to schedule you. And so I remember that I replied, and later I found out that I was the only one who just said, okay. I was like, oh, no. Like, oh, that's not what I wanted to do. But my humble response in submission was, okay. So a lot of times you end up doing what you said you didn't want to do and won't do, and God has a very good sense of humor, at least in my life. Every time I say I'm not going to do, I do. So God began to make all things new, but somehow that made them uncomfortable. And in the beginning, they commit to God, But they just kept changing their minds and wanting to go back to Egypt, where somehow, for some reason, life seemed better. Even though they were slaves to a cruel Pharaoh, you know, talking about cruel, that was Pharaoh, somehow slavery just seemed easier. Man, I know over the years, sometimes you just think, man, sometimes you get in your mind that this is hard. Really, it's not hard. The enemy wants to confuse you about what the breakthrough is. It's like because it feels awkward to you and God's trying to bring you freedom, it's like you resist that and you fight that. But like freedom's just on the other side of it. But sometimes we just want to go back to what was comfortable and what was useful, what we gravitate towards. My reaction from my old injured self, that's sometimes easier to go to. Still to this day, just because you're free doesn't mean you won't sometimes revert back to the old you. But you just got to kill the old you when it tries to flare up. See, here's my interpretation of that. When what is foreign could be good or bad, at first, if given enough time and not contested, will no longer seem foreign, but become familiar. And then what is familiar becomes routine. And when something is routine, it is considered normal. And what is normal becomes ingrained. Deuteronomy 11, 8 through 9. We're going to read this. I'm reading out of the NASB, the only translation. I'm just kidding. I just like to say it. Deuteronomy 11, 8 and 9. You're like, yeah, we're ready. We're waiting on you. Okay. Verse 8. You shall therefore keep every commandment. This is Moses talking to the people. You shall therefore keep every commandment which I am commanding you today. It reminds me of what David was saying about the repetition of words. You shall keep every commandment to which I am commanding you today so that you may be strong and go in and possess the land into which you are about to cross to possess it so that you may prolong your days on the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give to them and to their descendants a land flowing with milk and honey. He says, you shall keep every commandment which I am commanding you. My question is, why must I be obedient to his commandments? Let me put it in today's language so you don't think I'm being outdated or old school or Old Testament or legalistic. Why is it important for me to study scripture, read the word, pray, listen, and obey the voice of the Lord in my life? Do I really need to seek his direction? Do I really need to do what scripture requires and often encourages? Hear this. What God commands in us is always for us. What God commands in you is always for you. I'm going to say it again. What God commands in us is always for us. So he says, you shall keep every commandment. Why? Why is it so important? Well, the answer is so that you may be strong. See, God doesn't want us weak, but declares he wants us strong. When we ground our lives in the word, and when the enemy comes to take territory, we can proclaim the word of the Lord and push him back at every front. He doesn't have to gain ground or give access when we declare the word. Now, when you speak your own word, good luck. The enemy responds to the word. Is that what not he did when the devil took Jesus out into the wilderness and he started to tempt him? What did the Lord say? The word of the Lord says. The scripture says. See, we got to go back to the old school basics. Give me that old time religion. If that's what it is, I'll take it. Come on, amen. Are we here today? Come on, do we want to return back to what the word of God says? If you want to see breakthrough in your life, if you want to see the devil be pushed back, just begin to quote scripture. It changes everything. Isaiah 41:10 says this, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. See, God doesn't just leave it up to us to be strong, but you can tell from Scripture, he supplies the way to gather strength. See, Moses understood that in order to remain strong, determined, unwavering, they must keep the commandments so that they could be strong. See, there is great strength found in obeying the Lord. Strength that remains, internal strength, fortified strength, does not come from anything that the earth, that the ground yields, but as scripture declares, man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So real strength, life-giving strength, comes from Him and Him alone. Amen. Amen. See, the world looks at obedience to God as weakness. Why do you need that, God? Why do you let Him tell you what to do? See, it's foolishness to them. They think we're weak and we're feeble, that we must be led by some imaginary God. But the world will never understand the things of God. It is foolishness to them, as 1 Corinthians 1:18 declares, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." It is the power of God. So if we keep His commandments hidden in our hearts, we shall be strong. When we need strength, where do we get it from? We draw it from His word. So the question is there a purpose for this strength? Well, the Israelites, in order to possess the land, needed strength so that they could go in. But pay attention to this. The going in was just the beginning. See, they needed to not only go in, but they had to possess what was there, take ownership of what was there, what the Lord had already given him. See, there's little strength needed to just walk in, to just walk across the border, but real strength is needed when you're on the inside and the enemy is trying to defeat you. See, but when we commit ourselves to follow Christ, that is the easy part. The hard part for us is when we must daily crucify our flesh and rid ourselves of our carnal ways. See, to possess means you take ownership. But in order to possess, you must first dispossess what's already established. Deuteronomy 7:1 says this, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land where you are entering to possess it, and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and stronger than you." See, when we come to Christ, we have many things that are already firmly established in us. We have sins, we have habits, we have behaviors, carnal, worldly ideas and thoughts. It's all a part of our sin nature. I'm just not going to call you a sinner so you'll keep listening to me. See, when we come to Christ, we have all these things already in our life, but we must have the mindset that we must first dispossess, uproot, remove anything that has taken up residence or territory in our hearts. Any place in us that is in opposition to what God has said or declared as good, then we must go to them and show them the title deed and tell them they must go. And if they don't go, it will result in removal by force. You've got to remove the devil by force, because the devil is seeking whom he may devour. But I'm telling you, you have all authority from heaven. It was granted to you. You're not some weak follower of Christ. All that the Spirit of God was dwelled in the power of Jesus Christ. He said, "I give to you to raise the dead, to cast out demons, to heal the sick." Come on. You have the authority to trample upon scorpions and not be harmed. You can drink poison. I don't recommend it, but you could, and not be sick. Come on, there is authority and power in you, because what God has given you, the enemy has no right, but you can take it back. It's up to you. You possess the power. You possess the authority. Deuteronomy 7:1-3, I'm just going to read the rest of the scripture. "When the Lord God brings you into the land where you're entering to possess it and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and the Ites and the Ites and the Ites and the Ites, seven nations greater and stronger than you." Verse 2, "And when the Lord, your God, delivers them from before you and you defeat them, then you shall utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them and show no favor to them. Do not bind yourself with the world." Do not bind yourself with the world's ideology. Do not bind yourself with the world's idea of who God is. Do not make covenant with what the world says is right. We have a book that tells us what is right and what is wrong, and the world wants to pervert and twist the word of God, and so many Christians swallow it hook, line, and sinker. There's a perversion to what the word says, and the problem is the word has not been preached in the pulpits for decades, and people have been led astray. They've been confused, and I'm telling you, we need to return to the word of God that never changes, is always the same, and is the same God today, yesterday, and forever. And come on, we just need to get back to the word. The word. What's interesting is he says he will bring them in and he will clear the way. See, it's not all up to you. He brings you in and clears the way. See, God equips you for what is to come. It may not feel like it, and it may surprise you and not be what you expected. Come on. It might not be what you expected. We might face difficulties, challenges, setbacks, leaps forward, leaps, walks backs, but his word, his written and his rhema word, his spoken word always goes before you and has prepared the way, past tense. It's already been done. His voice has already called out to the future, and the future is waiting for you and me to arrive. He already knows the end from the beginning. See, but the Israelites had trouble trusting that the Lord had truly done it for them. Sound familiar? When we get maybe a prophetic word, or there's something we read in Scripture and you think, that can't be for me. But the Lord has already gone before you. He's already declared the ending before you even begin. See, the Israelites couldn't get past what their eyes saw. They saw an opponent that was larger and stronger than them. But they forgot that the Lord had already said he had given them into their hands. But they just couldn't see it. And ultimately, because they chose to not believe the word of the Lord, generations after generations, trespassers would rise up on the promised land, and they would find themselves in subjection to another nation. And their inheritance, what was right for theirs, was constantly being challenged by their enemies. Judges 1:28 says this. They, speaking of the Israelites, forced them down, but never drove them out completely. The beginning of that in Judges 1:27 says this, for the Canaanites were determined to live in that land. I'm telling you, the enemy is determined to keep hold of what he wants to keep hold of. He wants to keep you in fear of not breaking through. He wants to keep you in a mindset of unforgiveness. He wants to keep you in a mindset of anger or resentment or bitterness. He wants to keep you enslaved to a sin mentality. The enemy is determined to stay, but it doesn't have to be that way. See, I can't help but think of the words of Jesus on the cross when he said, "It is finished." Jesus did the work for us. We just must believe that he's already crushed the enemy in our life as well. Whatever is going on in us, it is finished. He's already given us the victory. See, God doesn't want you cohabitating with the Canaanites or any of the otherites. This means that God doesn't want us compromising our faith and mixing the ways and ideology of the world or any other beliefs out there. We must hold fast to Scripture and not allow double-mindedness to rule us. He doesn't want us cohabitating with sin or with anything false. Jesus gave his life so that the works of the devil would be destroyed. But we aren't to live double-minded lives. Deuteronomy 11:10 says this, for the land into which you are entering in to possess, it is not like the land of Egypt from which you came, where you used to sow your seed and water it with your foot. See, they were under slavery. And now that God was bringing them out, they were so used to an oppressive worldly system, but now God was calling them to be sons and daughters. See, you who were in prison shall be set free. Those who are oppressed, you will now be blessed because of you. It is unlike anything you've ever seen before. You shall no longer just have enough to survive, but where you are going, you shall thrive. Even the mention of water with your foot is important because water in Egypt had to be irrigated. Channels had to be dug for water to flow into the fields for produce. produce. They had limited amounts of water, but in Canaan, the water was plentiful and it flowed down from the mountains. There was an abundance of resource. So where you are going to is not where you've been. Things are going to be different. So when you and I come into the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, we shouldn't just survive, but we should thrive. We are entering into a land unlike before from where we came. This new land is nothing like the old landowner. God is not an evil taskmaster demanding more and more and more and more from us, or we get due punishment. But he is a gracious and loving God who is full of compassion, full of mercy, full of grace. Yes, we all have a past, but our past doesn't have to be our future. In him, the promised land is his son. And when we are in the promised land, he desires not that you would not wage war against the Ites, but that you would have the understanding that he's already given the enemy into your hands. He's already gone before you. A principle of adverb possession is this: a trespasser is entitled to legal ownership of property if his occupation of the property is hostile, actual, open, and notorious, exclusive, and continuous for a period of time. Judges 6, I'm going to read 1 through 6. Then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. Verse 2, the power of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of Midian, the sons of Israel made for themselves the dens in which were in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. Verse 3, for it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites would come up with the Amalekites and the sons of the east and go against them. So they would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel, as well as no sheep or donkey or ox, for they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come in like locusts for numbers, so they would overwhelm them. But both they and their camels were innumerable, and they came into the land to devastate it. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian. My question is, what are you allowing? Who are you allowing? What are you allowing to encamp in your territory? See, for the Israelites at this point in history, it was strife and spiritual blindness. What is it for you? This isn't judgment, but what are you allowing to steal your joy, your harvest, your promise? Is it selfishness, offense, rejection, anger, jealousy, hatred, unforgiveness, or bitterness? Is it self-doubt, fear, unbelief, pride, or rebellion? See, what we tolerate to come onto our land and allow it to remain there uncontested will set up residency and establish itself as part of you. Once established, it then becomes fortified. And then, once fortified, becomes harder to remove. See, if it's dealt with immediately, it doesn't have the ability to become a foothold and then become a stronghold. See, what could have been dealt with little fuss now requires step-by-step process to remove it and its influences from your life. How many times have you seen when someone has gained unlawful use of a property, a squatter, do they leave the property in order? See, when they leave, it's a mess. But the debris must be removed for the property to be back in its intended purpose. I'm going to quickly finish up here. Number two, a landowner who does not keep an eye on his property can lose it. Nobody should allow the boundaries to be redrawn by inattention and inaction. Questions about ownership of land often occur when there is an absent owner. See, because of their inaction, the enemy had encroached and was terrorizing them. For it was when the Israelites would plant seed that the enemy would then come up in camp or move in, settle, and establish residency. See, the enemy would wait for just the right moment at harvest time and deprive the rightful owners the produce of the land. See, those who were called to be overcomers were overcome. The Israelites served the all-powerful God who had displayed his wonders and miracles among the generations, but now the only power seen was the power that was set against them and the power that was now causing their oppression. They were the chosen people by God, set apart to occupy, possess the promised land. God had given them this gift. It was their inheritance, but the inheritance was taken from them. Not just taken, but taken by force. Ephesians 4:27 says this, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Do not give the devil an opportunity. This is what the study Bible says about "and do not." This phrase is an imperative compound, indicating a strong exhortation to the believers. It suggests an active role in resisting certain behaviors or attitudes. The use of "do not" implies a choice and responsibility on the part of the believer to avoid actions that could lead to a negative spiritual consequence. Let's look at the word "give." The term "give" suggests an act of offering or allowing something to happen. In this context, it applies that believers have the power to either permit or prevent the devil's influence in their lives. This reflects the biblical teaching that humans have free will and are accountable for their actions. You can see that in Deuteronomy 30:19. The devil, also known as Satan, is depicted in the Bible as the adversary. Notice adverse possession, adversary. I don't know. See, he is a fallen angel who opposes God's purposes and seeks to lead believers astray. Understanding the devil's nature and tactics is crucial for believers to effectively resist his influence. I want to look at the word where it says, "and do not give the devil an opportunity." When you look at that, the word "opportunity," a lot of scripture translate that as a foothold. So a foothold refers to a secure position from which further progress can be made. In a spiritual sense, it suggests a small area of influence or control that can be expanded if not addressed. The Greek word used there literally means a physical location or space. Do not give the enemy space in your life. Do you hear me? Don't give the devil, the enemy, space. Wow, I just said the word you're not supposed to say in order to grow your church: sin and the devil. Oh, numbers are going to be impacted now. Number three, this is our last principle. According to adverse possession, it says post signs and block entry. Some people put up posted or no trespassing signs to keep people off their properties. Signs can alert a trespasser that the land belongs to someone else, but signs are never a substitute for a periodic inspection of your property. See, don't let your bark be worse than your bite. The Bible says in John 10:10, the thief comes only in order to kill, steal, and destroy. I have come, this is Jesus, so that they may have life, life in its fullest measure. See, in the comparison, we know the enemy is being likened to a thief. We know when someone reports to the police that a thief has come, it's not to tell them they've dropped off thousands of dollars worth of gifts in my home. No, they've not rewarded me with some sweepstake, but they've come for only one purpose, and one purpose alone. A thief comes with the intent to take, right? But one comes, Jesus, to give life. Not just give, but gives to the fullest measure. The word "fullest measure" in Greek means to multiply. See, the enemy divides and the Lord multiplies. And here's what we must do. You need to write an incident report. See, when the police show up to a burglary or something that's happened in your home, what do they say? What's been taken? We need a list of all the things that have been stolen. See, you need to make an incident report in your life, and you need to confront the enemy and say, these are the things you've taken from me, and I'm going to show you the title deed that the Lord has paid for, and you must go. See, we need to prayerfully go to the Lord, make an incident report of everything the enemy has stolen, whether by act of neglect or he's gained authority by adverse possession. Either way, the title deed is yours. You have the inheritance and therefore the authority to legally remove the enemy from your property. Every believer has authority over the devil, but the power to use that authority has been left in our hands, and it's called free will. Equal authority has been given to all. It's simply a matter of if you intend to use it or not. Christ bought back what was stolen. The enemy or the thief comes only to steal, but Christ came, stripped the enemy of his power, and restored all that was taken. We are the ones that must enforce it. You have the authority in Jesus to reclaim what is rightfully yours. Amen. Stand with me. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. We serve the enemy notice. Any place in our hearts that the enemy has ground, he has possession of, God, we come to take back what is rightfully ours. God, we serve the enemy with an eviction notice, and we say, you must go in the name of Jesus. Lord, any area of our lives that is unpleasing to you, God, where we're still dealing with old habits, old thoughts, old feelings, old behaviors, Lord, all of those things that are of our old man, God, we say right now, we serve it eviction notice, and we say, it must go in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, that you paid the price. You are our strength, our deliverer, our helper. You are our strong tower, God. And so, Lord, we aren't afraid of the enemy, and we're not unaware of his devices, God. And so we just strategically begin to walk along our property, Lord, taking back every piece that is rightfully ours. And anywhere where the enemy has encroached or the enemy has tried to steal the produce of our land, God, we take full ownership back, God. You have given us the authority. And Lord, any place that the enemy has gained by adverse possession, we say that the blood of Jesus is against you. And we serve you notice that you must go. And I thank you, Lord, for freedom in this house, God. I thank you, Lord, that we will live by every word that proceeds from your mouth, God. That we will cling to your words in scripture and the words you speak over our life, God, for they are life to us. So, Lord, I thank you for this congregation. I pray that every person in here would come to a new level of freedom, God, knowing what is rightfully ours, God. That we have all authority because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells within each of us. And so, Lord, I thank you, God, that we now give attention to our property and the land of our heart and our life. And, Lord, I just thank you, God, that we ask that you begin to reveal anything that's even hidden from us that we don't see. So we thank you, Lord, for freedom, God. We thank you in Jesus' name. We pray, amen, amen.